بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. A very warm welcome to this week's edition of Living the Legacy. Really is all about that, about living a legacy and finding new avenues and pathways for us to live and one day, inshallah, leave behind a fruitful and spiritually productive legacy. May Allah make us of those who live those legacies and leave them behind too one day. Ameen. My name is Rehan Omar and it is a pleasure joining you for this hour of this week's edition of the program. Throughout the years, we've been talking, exploring and discovering how we can live a legacy and leave it behind one day. And today is no different. Our legacy today involves overcoming something. And joining us on the program, our expert guest today will teach us more about this. Today we're learning more about overcoming the fear of public speaking. And we'll be hearing from former TV and radio presenter, life coach and master NLP practitioner, Sister Johara Hassam, teaching us more about how you and I can overcome the fear of public speaking. So that's something that you've experienced and that you've struggled with, or you know of someone, a loved one who's experiencing some challenge or battles about that. Please stay listening. In our last segment, our esteemed guest takes us through this topic of how we can overcome the fear of public speaking. We'll tell you more about that later on, inshallah. In our first two segments of the hour, we warm up with some introspection and reflection. We always begin with our Quranic inspiration, and that itself is to inspire us to want to read the Quran more, want to continue with our individual studies of the Quran, be it tajweed and makhraj, or tahfiz, or be it tafsir, or for those that are in that sphere of teaching, wherever you are in your journey with the Quran, to never become stagnant, but to continue growing and building in your journey of the Quran. Because growing in that journey of the Quran is part of that growth, inshallah, in Jannah and towards your investment of the Akhirah. So let's begin, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, with our Quranic reflection for today. And for that, we turn to Surah Al-Mulk, the second ayah, the second verse, one that we hear very often. And especially within the last year or half in this global pandemic, where we've all experienced losses of some sort. We know of loved ones who've passed on. May Allah fill their qubur with nur and grant them al-firdaus. Ameen. So today this ayah that we all have heard very often is أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم الذي خلق الموت والحياة ليبلغكم أيكم أحسن عملا وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْغَفُورُ. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us who He, Allah, who created death and life, that He may try you. Which of you is best in deeds? And He is the mighty, the forgiving. In all cases, trials can be good for the true believer. If we are tested with prosperity, we are to remain grateful and we will, inshallah, receive a reward which is much greater than the test. And as a believer, if you're tested with hardship, and you and I will be tested with hardship, we are to remain patient and we will, inshallah, receive the reward which is much greater than the hardship itself. And this is so important for us to remember and to hold, you know, within eye and heart sight, especially when we're going through hardships. The Sahabi, Suhaib radiallahu anhu, reported in a hadith recorded in Sahih Muslim, hadith number 2999. Wondrous is the affair of the believer, for there is good for him in every matter, and this is not the case with anyone except the believer. If he is happy, then he thanks Allah, and thus there is good for him. If he is harmed, then he shows patience, and thus there is good for him. Trials can be a sign that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intends good for us. We know He intends good for us always. However, trials can really be that distinguishing mark for us within our human comprehension to understand. Because through trials, our sins, inshallah, are expiated, and we have that opportunity to perform more good deeds. Think about a time that you were tested or trialed with something in your life. Didn't you find yourself spending more time with your mushaf, more time on your prayer mat, more time doing good deeds, or giving charity? Abu Huraira, the eminent companion radiallahu anhu, reported that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "If Allah intends good for someone, then He afflicts him with trials." This hadith is recorded in Sahih al-Bukhari, hadith number 5321. So when hardships befall upon you, O believer, be patient, be grateful, and don't lose hope. Your Rabb is making you stronger, getting you closer to Him, and is just increasing your faith. He's preparing you for a much greater surprise or delight that is yet to come. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all this understanding. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us to be of those who remember this when we are afflicted by our trials in this temporary dunya. For all those listening who are experiencing a trial in their lives right now, I make dua that Allah lightens your load, that He lifts your trial, that He helps you to pass your current exam, your current test from Him, and to pass it with flying colors, and to bring you closer to Him, and to let you experience that sweetness of faith on another level completely. Ameen. May Allah grant everyone al-afiyah. Ameen. You know, when we started at the top with this Quranic reflection, we mentioned how it is that so many of us have experienced losses in the last year and a half. We experienced losses throughout our lives, but even more so pronounced in the last year and a half. So I want us taking, you know, that thread to move into this topic in memory of those who lost. And so my question to you is, when was the last time you read some Qur'an or dhikr and sent it to the marhumeen? Under normal circumstances, and normal meaning outside of a pandemic with lockdown or SOP situations, the family and friends of a deceased person would visit the home, they would read Qur'an, they would encourage each other to make dhikr. Unfortunately, now in this time that we're living in, very few people are allowed to visit. In some countries it is allowed. The rulings are more easier. In other countries it's still very strict. So it is hard. It is hard not to be able to mourn or grieve with the family. It's hard not to have that closure physically together as a family. You know, to hug someone who needs that comfort. Or to speak of all the fond memories that we have of that recently deceased loved one. Or to reminisce and to relive, you know, those good old days. And that's not that easily possible now, right? The other thing, and that's a sad thing, is that as we get so busy with the dunya, each of us being preoccupied, each of us so busy with the dunya itself, that we rarely put aside time to read. If at best in the morning, after Fajr, and maybe after Maghrib, but during the day, when we're busy with family, work, studies, scrolling the internet, do we make that time to read? That's so important, and I think that a lot of that's been lost as our lives are more involved with social media. Nowadays, everything's done online, and yes, it makes many things in life easier, whether it's doing your grocery shopping online or paying your kids' school fees online. But while we've saved that time, instead of having to go to the school and pay the fees or go out to buy the groceries and be able to do it for some of us from the comfort of our homes, what are we doing with that extra time? What are we doing with all of that extra time that we're accumulating? How many of us are really reinvesting that time, putting it back into something to invest for our akhirah? Or have we fallen prey into this trap where all that time, the precious time that has been saved through the convenience of technology, and that time is now used for us to just scroll endlessly, to compare and to judge and to compete and to engage in jealousy through all of what we see online? And that's something we need to just pause and reflect on. Whether it's using a simple, if you do use a microwave to heat up food or a vacuum cleaner, a washing machine to wash your clothes, a printer to make copies, an online payment system for fees or expenses, online grocery shopping, we're all saving minutes here and there all of the time. But what happens with those minutes? You know, we think back to the older generation, that generations before us, right? Just the generation ago. And when they didn't have this this convenience of using technology to get things done at the press of a button, but having to go out and do so many of these things, yet the barakah in their time and how they used it was so much more different. Right? They were able to read copious amounts of Quran. They were able to make dhikr for minutes and hours on end. Right? They were able to learn so much about their deen. They were able to honor salat al-rahim, the ties of the womb. We all need to be constantly making dhikr for ourselves, for our salvation, but also making a habit to send for the marhumeen. Unlike us, they are no longer in that position to earn good deeds other than what they left behind. We can still read everything we do, every good deed we do, and even every bad deed we do, we're accountable for it. But once we are in our qabr, that is it. There's no chance to do any more good deeds. The chance was when we're alive, and that chance is over. So, you know, the question that was asked is, if I read one para, one juz of the Qur'an, and I send the reward to the marhumeen, do I lose that reward? Or is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so incredibly merciful that I get the reward and they also get the same reward? And subhanallah, remember, the reward remains with the reader, and a separate reward is given to the deceased without the reward of the reader decreasing in the least. How generous is Allah! You get the reward, plus the billions of marhumeen that you read for also get the reward. And you get a separate reward for simply reading for them. So while we're alive, while we are well, let us read for ourselves and for the marhumeen. In this way, inshallah, we pray that when we pass away, someone will remember us and send the spiritual gifts, this reward, this reading for us as well. So as we prepare in a moment or two to go for our ad break, I want you to do this. During this next ad break, take a moment, read Surah Al-Ikhlas 3 times or any dhikr, and make the intention and send the reward to the marhumeen. Your reward doesn't get less. You get reward and they get reward, and you get a reward for sending to them. They have now passed the realm of this world, but we can remember them and honor them by sending reward for them. Let them know that we haven't forgotten them. It means more to them than we can imagine. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants all the marhumin Jannatul Firdaus and their families sabrun jameel. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala unite us with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at the Hawdi Kawthar and with the Sahaba radiyallahu anhum ajma'in in Jannatul Firdaus. May Allah unite us with our loved ones in Jannatul Firdaus. Ameen Ya Rabbil Alameen. So as we head off for our ad break, remember, we're going to use the time of this ad break to read Surah Al-Ikhlas, send it for the marhumin, or some dhikr and send it for them. Let's do that, and I'll meet you on the other side of this ad break as we turn towards one of the most, they all are beautiful, but really one of my favorite of the divine names, Al-Mujib. We're going to find out more after this break. Stay with us on Living the Legacy. Alhamdulillah, a warm welcome to the second segment of this hour, Living the Legacy, here on this Tuesday. Coming up in our next segment, our esteemed guest will be sharing with us more on overcoming the fear of public speaking. Find some tips, learn what's the plus side of experiencing fear of public speaking, and more coming up in the next segment. So do stay with us for that, insha'Allah. Our focus now turns to the divine, beautiful name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Al-Mujib. So, let's begin. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Some attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are mentioned only a few times in the Qur'an, and there are others that are mentioned in numerous places, especially focusing on the ways they manifest. Concepts are repeated so that when we forget, we do not forget for too long. One of these names that we seem to forget is Al-Mujib, the one who responds. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us throughout the Qur'an the manifestation of this name with those who ask Him. We live in a world of means, and the Qur'an Kareem tells us to utilize our means, as those means were made available to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But we sometimes forget that dua, calling on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sincerely, is one of those means. Sometimes it is the only means, and at other times it is one of the many means that is required to reach an end goal. We do not simply download a job application without filling it in and then expect to get the job, right? So just like certain steps are required to achieve an end goal, dua is also one of those steps. Al-Mujib is the answerer of prayers. According to Al-Ghazali, this means that it is He who responds to the requests of those who ask by assisting them, to the call of those who call upon Him by answering them, and to the plight of the poor with all they need. When you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it means you know Him. Knowing that He responds means knowing that He is all-seeing, al-basir, all-knowing, al-alim, all-hearing, as-sami', that He is the most affectionate, al-wadood, that He gives us even if we don't deserve it, al-wahhab, and that He is not in need of anyone or anything, but that we are in need of Allah, Al-Ghani. If we don't ask, then we truly do not know Allah, and we're missing out then on an amazing act of worship. Now, there are two reasons why we do not ask. Number one is that we don't believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can or will answer us. Well, number two, we believe we can do it without Allah's help. The second reason is a form of arrogance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah 40, Ayah 60, which can be translated as, "And your Lord says, call upon me, I will respond to you. Indeed, those who disdain my worship will enter hell contemptible." And so we learn that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likens those who do not call on Him as disdaining His worship. But here I want to expound on the first reason that we do not ask. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that He is Al-Mujib. So we should have utter confidence that He will respond to our dua. Just look at what Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says. "Verily, your Lord is generous and shy. If His servant raises his hands to Him in supplication, He becomes shy to return them empty." This hadith is recorded in Abu Dawood, At-Tirmidhi, and the works of Ahmad. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves for you and I to go to Him. Sometimes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not give us something unless and until we ask, even though He can give it to us whenever He wills. And so it is, so you know your Lord. So you experience that certainty in His attribute. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He tells us this in a hadith in a Tirmidhi. To ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with certainty that Allah will respond. So to build our certainty in Al-Mujib, Allah tells us stories of how He manifests His name in the Quran. In Surah 21, Ayat 83 and 84, we learn, "And mention Ayyub alayhi salam when he called to his Lord, 'Indeed, adversity has touched me, and you are the most merciful of the merciful.' So we responded to him and removed what afflicted him of adversity, and we gave him back his family and the like thereof with them as mercy from us and a reminder for the worshippers of Allah." So you know the Prophet Ayyub alayhi salam was afflicted with a disease, some scholars say for 18 years, and never once did he complain. Before the disease, Ayyub alayhi salam was blessed with abundant wealth. For 50 years, he was always grateful to Allah too. He never once blamed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when he lost everything. And if we look at the dua of Ayyub alayhi salam, he called on Allah by Allah's majestic names. And he recognized that truly it is only Allah who could help him. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responded to him, He did not just remove the affliction, but He gave him more. And so we should always think the best of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and recognize that even as He is the one who responds, He is also the most generous. And the most hopeful part, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "It is a mercy from us and a reminder to the worshipper." A reminder that when you and I are afflicted, we need to turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes after hardship ease, and He can cure our afflictions when we turn to Him. But we should also be patient, like Ayyub alayhi salam was patient. And we should be certain, just as Ayyub alayhi salam was certain that he had a merciful Allah, even as he was being tried. So whenever harm afflicts you, remember the dua of Ayyub alayhi salam. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us the story of Yunus alayhi salam. And we've covered his dua in detail too. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us the dua of Zakariya alayhi salam. And how he calls on Allah and implores to Allah for having children, because his wife could not have children. And Allah blesses them with Yahya alayhi salam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us these examples of Ayyub alayhi salam, Yunus alayhi salam, Zakariya alayhi salam. Right? The example of one who had everything and was afflicted with loss. Ayyub alayhi salam. The example of one who wronged himself, and the example of one who desired something he didn't have. Yunus alayhi salam and Zakariya alayhi salam, all of them called to Allah, and Allah responded not because they were prophets, but because they turned to Him. In every verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us that this is the way Allah will treat the believers. This is the way Allah will treat you and I. So, what happens when we feel that there is no answer? Some may say that it is hard to have true certainty in this name when we sometimes feel that there has not been an answer to our dua. But there is always, always, always an answer. One thing that may block our dua from being responded to is earning money from illegitimate means. The reason is when someone earns money from illegitimate means, it ceases to be a private matter, but it is something that harms others, example, interest. So we cannot be taking advantage of others for a living and then expect that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give us what we ask for. Another thing is that sometimes we are hasty. We leave dua because we assume that because Allah has not responded yet, He will not respond. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the dua of any worshipper will continue to be responded to as long as he does not ask for a sin or breaking the ties of kinship, and as long as he is not hasty. It was asked, O Messenger of Allah, and what does it mean to be hasty? To which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam responded, a worshipper says, I have prayed and prayed and I don't see that it will be accepted. So he gives up hope of being answered and leaves dua. This is an important point. We do not put a time limit on when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can respond. While He is Al-Mujib, He is also Al-Hakim, the wise. Perhaps you hate a thing and Allah puts good in it. Perhaps you love a thing and it is bad. So one might ask, what's the point of asking if I don't get what I ask for or when I ask for it? You will get more than what you ask for because Allah will give you what you need and what is best. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave Ayyub alayhi salam more. Allah gave the mother of Maryam alayhi salam something different than what she wanted. But Allah gave her what was best for her. Remember to entrust your affairs with Allah, the one who takes care of everything and gives you what you need and what is best for you. Allahu Akbar. Imam al-Ghazali gives some advice on how to be with Allah al-Mujib. He states that we first should be responsive to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His commandments. We all sin. We all make mistakes. But the point is to strive to do the best we can. And secondly, it's important to respond to the servants of Allah by assisting people if we are able to. by being kind if we can't help. And finally, Aisha radiallahu anha relates from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that three things happen with our du'as. They are either responded to, deferred, or they prevent something bad from happening. Beloved listeners, don't ever stop asking. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will either send upon you His rain of mercy or save that rainbow for you in Jannah. A dua is never, ever lost. You are accumulating wealth in ways you could never imagine. So remember to ask based on who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, not based on who you and I are. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us this understanding. Ameen, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Join us after this break as we bring in our esteemed guest on the topic, overcoming the fear of public speaking. Stay with us. Our guest today is Sister Johara Hassam. Sister Johara is a life coach and a master NLP practitioner. She is also a former TV and radio presenter. Today, on the topic overcoming the fear of public speaking, we asked Sister Johara, when it comes to public speaking, people often mention being nervous or afraid. What is the difference between being nervous and afraid? We also asked her, what are some of the main reasons for nervousness when doing public speaking? And what's the plus side to experiencing fear of public speaking? And she shares with us her top tips on overcoming fear and nervousness during public speaking. Next up, you'll be hearing Sister Johara answer these questions for us. Until I meet you next week, Assalamu alaikum.
There are differences between being nervous and afraid of public speaking. Being nervous for something implies that giddy, almost excited feeling, but not necessarily debilitating, whereas having a fear for something is a lot more intense, like the fear of heights or the fear of insects. That refers more to a phobia. And when it comes to communicating, having a fear for public speaking is also really prevalent. Communicating our ideas clearly and presenting them openly in a public forum is an essential component of success across several parts of our lives. Being a good public speaker doesn't mean that you're out in the public eye or you are a celebrity, but it can help you advance your business or your career, grow your business, form strong alliances and collaborations. It can help you promote issues that affect people directly and promote your ideas, to move people into action. It helps when you're parenting and when you're delivering 6 points at Talim. So being a public speaker doesn't mean that you really in the forefront of the public eye all the time. But it is very common to have a debilitating fear of speaking in public, which is called glossophobia. That's a really cool, geeky name, and it happens when you are performing or expecting to perform an oral presentation or a speech in front of people. Incidentally, glossophobia is also ranked higher than our fear of death. So people have reported that their fear of public speaking is more prevalent than their fear of death. Subhanallah. So this isn't uncommon, but I suppose the main differences would be that being nervous doesn't necessarily imply that we will be unable to do it, or it cripples our movement or hinders our thinking, whereas a fear does sort of incite that idea. There are a few reasons that stand out for me why people could possibly be nervous before speaking in public. The first one for me would probably be people that are self-conscious in front of large groups. I've seen it many times when I'm training children for their speech contests. They'll admit that they can talk to their friends confidently, but as soon as they put in a large gathering, they immediately become so nervous. The next is the fear of appearing to be nervous. People often feel more afraid of appearing to be nervous than actually delivering their content. Fear of public speaking is a common form of anxiety. It can range from slight nervousness to paralyzing fear and panic. And many people with this fear avoid public speaking situations altogether, or they suffer through them with shaking hands and a quivering voice. But with preparation and persistence, anyone can overcome this fear. So I guess my top tips would be to know your topic. The first point would be to know your topic. The better you understand what you're talking about and the more you care about your topic, the less likely you will make a mistake. The next point is to get organized, way ahead of time, carefully plan out the information that you want to present. And if you're going to be using props or audios or visual aid, make sure that you've planned and prepared for that ahead of time. The more organized you are, the less nervous you'll be. Use an outline on a small card to stay on track. If you need cue cards, use your cue cards. If possible, visit the place that you're going to be speaking at ahead of time to see what the possibilities are, to get a feel for it. If you're going to be winging it, then wing it, knowing that you've organized as much as you possibly can. My third point would be to practice, and then practice some more. Practice your complete presentation several times. My favorite tip for this point would be to practice in front of the mirror. We don't see how we're going to present until we've stood in front of the mirror and seen ourselves. Then we can see how our posture needs to be adapted, or what kind of hand gestures we're going to use or not use. Maybe our hand gestures are too much. Maybe our facial expressions are not exaggerated enough. Whatever the case is, practice and practice and practice. And if you're going to practice in front of the mirror, look into your eyes. I promise you will get great results from that. The next point is visualize your success. Imagine that your presentation will go well. All of our experiences are processed through our senses. So they happen in our head before we actually physically experience them. So when you visualize a positive experience, the chances of you having a positive experience on the day is far more likely. My next tip is to do some deep breathing. I mentioned this earlier, that because we aren't often trained on how to breathe during public speaking, we get so nervous. So deep, calm breathing can be really helpful. Take two or more deep, slow breaths before you go up onto a podium, before you are public speaking, during your speech. If you can take a moment for a deep breath, use that time. Breathing is really cathartic and can really help for public speaking. The next point is focus on your material and not on your audience. People mainly pay attention to new information and how it's presented. They may not even notice your nervousness. So if members of the audience do notice that you're nervous, they're still going to root for you, and they want your presentation to be a success because they are focused on your information and not so much on you. We also get really afraid of that moment of silence. So one of my top tips will be, if you do lose track of what you're saying, or you start to feel nervous and your mind goes blank, it may seem like you've just been silent for an eternity, but in reality, it's probably only a few seconds. So don't get caught up on those hang-ups. If it's longer, it's likely your audience won't even mind a pause to consider what you've been saying and just to absorb it and process it. So that's your opportunity to take a nice deep breath. My next tip is recognize your success. After your speech or your presentation, give yourself a proverbial pat on the back and recognize that you've done it. That will give you the motivation and create inspiration for you to do it again. And my final point is, my final tip, if you want to prepare for any public speaking engagement, is to get support. If public speaking is not your forte, get help, and there's no shame in getting help. Get a public speaking coach, a speech coach, or practice in front of the mirror, or say it in front of your partner or your kids, or if you're a child, say it in front of your parents. They want to support you and they want you to be your best, and be open to any kind of feedback that you may receive that can help you be better moving forward.